Ek weet die, baie van julle weet seker my ma was nou tydjie siek. Verlede Vrydag, nie die Vrydag, vorige Vrydag, het sy die aand so 9 uur se kant 'n hartaanval gehad. En toe is hulle hospitaal toe met haar en so aan, en die dokters kyk na en so aan, en die Saterdagoggend 7:30 bel my stiefpa my wakker, nee, maar my ma het 'n hartaanval gehad en so aan, en ek sê okay, en ek sit die foon neer en ek sê vir die Here, Here, hoekom nou? My ma is nog so jonk. En dis alright, ek bel my ma klink goed en so aan, en ek bly bel haar heeltyd om te hoor hoe gaan dit en of haar vordering is en so aan. En toe die Sondag toe bel ek en toe klink my ma erger, en toe is ek nogals gevat die, toe distract die duivel my lekker. En toe Sondag toe sê hulle, neem my ma, hulle gaan my ma oorplaas Bloemfontein toe, want die hartspesialist eenheid of whatever sit tot daar so, dit is van Welkom af na Bloemfontein toe. En toe plaas hulle maandag oor en hulle begin met die toetse en so aan, en toe sê die dokter, neem maar, dis, daar's, hulle moet 'n hartomleiding doen en so aan, op een vat, op een aar van die hart en so aan. En toe sê hulle, neem maar, is reg, en my ma laat weet vir my en al die goeders, en toe laat weet my ma die volgende dag, die volgende dag laat weet hulle my ma nie, maar hulle gaan die Woensdag doen, so 1 uur se kant die hartomleiding doen. En toe sê ek vir my baasie, ek gaan op en so aan, en kom aan, en ons is daar so, en toe sê die dokter, nee, maar het gaan nou nie meer 1 vat hartomleiding wees, het gaan nou 2 vat hartomleiding wees. En ek en my ma sê daar, ons is heel rustig, my ma is vol grappe en goeders, die Here, al hierdie goeders, soos die Here vir haar rustig gemaak het en so aan. En toe kom het nou die Woensdag dat sy moet gaan, en toe uur voor die tyd of so iets, toe sê hulle vir sy kan sommer inkom, hulle gaan sommer gou vinnig 'n operasie doen. Sy gaan in, ek loop saam met haar aan die gang af, op pad theater toe op die bed, en ek bid, maar ek wil ook nou nie hard bid, laat hierdie man en jy dink, die ou is mal of iets hier rondom hulle. En ek bid en ek spreek lewe in al die goeders, en ek sien net hierdie piece in my ma se oë, en dit is my great gewees, toe sy ingaan in die theater en so aan. En toe gaan ek en my stiefpa gekom hol toe, en gaan die tyd om en so aan. En toe, hulle het voorspel vir so 4 uur se kant moet sy uitkom. Toe kom sy soos in 1/2 uur of 1 uur vroeër uit. Toe is die operasie soveel vinniger, en is 2 vate gewees wat hulle gedoen het. En die dokter sê, dit is baie vinniger en het was suksesvol. Sy het hier baie gebloei nie, niks. En dit was net amazing, wat hoe die Here net kom, alles dat glad verloop het. En sy was, die volgende oggend word sy wakker, sy bel agter my aan en sy is gelukkig en dit is net so exciting, wat sy die peace wat sy in haar het en so aan. En sy sê net vir my, dis genade van die Here wat het vir haar dat gebeur het en so aan. En, maar voordat sy nou wakker geword en so aan, my stiefpa is jittery, hy weet nie of te staan of te loop of te sit of wat nie, maar ek sit nie daar, ek weet, alles is reg, ek het hierdie peace in my. En dit was awesome, en die recovery, sy is Woensdag gedoen, gister toe klim sy trappe. I mean, vir 'n persoon wat 'n hartomleiding gehad het, dit is awesome, en sy is vandag ontslaan huis toe. Ja, sy is gesond.
Now, for those who didn't understand, his mother had heart surgery because she had a heart attack, and God was just doing some awesome stuff through the operation, just healing her in quicker time. And it's really a blessing for us, seeing that he's a friend of us, and we've been praying with him and standing in faith with him for his family. So we really want to thank God, and it's awesome to see that these things are happening. So guys, our faith, it must have hands, it must have feet, and we must be able to do that. So what motivated Jesus to do what he did? Matthew chapter 12 verse 22-29. Let's read. Then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if he cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. A really beautiful piece of scripture. There's so much to be said in this, so much that we can talk about. But Jesus healed this chap on a Sunday, and the Pharisees, they hated it. And they had a problem with it. So they said, Jesus, yeah, how could you do this on a Sunday? And so the only thing that they could, I think up, is they said, look at Jesus, you're casting out demons by demons. So they actually said Jesus had a demon. You know, and it was problematic for them. But just before this, Jesus did some other healings also. Jesus healed the man with dropsy on a Sunday, and it really freaked them out. And now Jesus starts talking kingdom to them. Jesus said, look here, you don't understand why I do this, but I did it. You don't have a clue who I am. You cannot see the anointing on my life. You don't see that I was sent by God, because there's a problem with you. And there's a problem with the way that you see kingdom. And Jesus exposes their hearts, because these were Christian spiritual leaders. They were people of the church accusing Jesus of being demon possessed. Then Jesus made this statement, and this is where I want to take this to this evening. In verse 30, Jesus says, he who is with me, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And Jesus, unequivocally, just tells them, look here, I just want to tell you, when it comes to kingdom principles, you cannot be neutral. You're either for me or you're against me. You either understand what I'm doing or you don't understand what I'm doing here. And so Jesus tells them, look here, it's really easy to see. It's really, really, really easy to see. If somebody's efforts to make the kingdom comes from the flesh. It's really important. What I do, does it serve the purposes of God or the power of darkness? That is why Jesus speaks about two kingdoms. So Jesus tells them, look here, are you serving my purposes or are you serving Satan's purposes? And your sons and your daughters, when they cast out demons, do they cast out demons in my name or do they cast out demons in Satan's name? Who are you for? Are you for me or are you against me? You must decide. And so it's so easy just to plan missions. It's so easy to do missions and to pray about stuff from your own perspective, from the wrong motivation, doing things with the wrong motivation. And Jesus is challenging the religious establishment of that time. And Jesus is asking them, where does your motives lie? Do you recognize that I am the Son of God? Don't tell me I cannot heal people on a Sunday. Because I can. You have a problem. You and your religious establishment. And everything that leads to striving, everything that comes against me will collapse. Because two kingdoms will collide when we talk about kingdom stuff. Kingdoms always collide when we want to do the work of God. And so what motivated Jesus in just telling them that, look here, I can sense that you're not for me. And it's interesting. Jesus doesn't say that I will choose your side. Jesus says you must choose my side. Or you must decide to walk on. Now I just love what Jesus did. It's a challenging thing, but it's beautiful what Jesus says here. So Jesus as our witness should be central. Remember the question at the beginning. What motivated Jesus to do what he did? What motivated Jesus to say these things to the Pharisees and to the people? What motivated him to do that? Jesus should be our motivations for missions. John chapter 17, verse 24 to 26. Guys, I really just want to say this to you. If you are going to build kingdom out of the flesh, if you are going to build kingdom not understanding where God is moving, those kingdoms will collide. That is what Jesus said. Because you'll either gather with him or you'll scatter. And at this moment in time, there's so much division within the church of Jesus Christ. We're not gathering together, we're actually scattering. And it's something that we need to get right. So every Holmes and Yo-Yo wants to plant a church. But I'll tell you, Jesus is asking this question more and more adamantly. And the king demands an answer. And what I like about Jesus, when he starts asking questions, he walks on. You deal with it and you decide if you want to follow him. But look at this beautiful thing what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 24 and verse 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. This is Jesus' they call it the high priestly prayer. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. Now watch this, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Jesus had just the security and the sense of how his Father felt about him. God had an affectionate, tender, caring commitment toward Jesus. That is how God felt. Jesus knew it. But now it's beautiful what Jesus says. He wants to translate that glory, that love, he wants to translate to his disciples. So that they can understand what kingdom building is. Remember, we started with a question. Are you gathering with Jesus or are you scattering? So Jesus' heart is that everybody that is a disciple will gather with him. They will have the same glory. They will have the same love. Because he prays that. And it's interesting that Jesus don't fight with his disciples about it. He prays about it. Because he knows it's something that his disciples will not understand. And through that, when they heard it, they could just see just how God felt about him. And Jesus had that sense of security. Are you with me? Can we go to the next slide, please? Jesus was aware of how his dad felt about him. God had that affectionate, tender, and caring commitment towards Jesus. Now, in that prayer, Jesus is saying, I want you to feel the same. That is what Jesus was saying there. Dad, the glory that you've given me, Dad, the way that you love me, I want them to have it also. Isn't that a powerful prayer? No wonder Jesus got so cross with the Pharisees in the previous scripture that we read. Because they couldn't see that was actually Jesus' heart. This is his heart. If we go to the next slide, we see Jesus had a profound sense of acceptance of his identity, his assurance, and security because of God's love. Because he knew how God felt about him, he had that security. And Jesus' motivation we see now is the Father's love. What motivated Jesus to do the things that he did? The Father's love motivated him. Anything or everything that is opposed to the Father's love, Jesus challenged. Jesus exposed. The reason why Jesus wasn't scared is because Jesus knew that God accepted him. He was settled within his identity. He had an assurance and he had a security. Jesus simply said, because of the Father's love, never entertained demons. He never had light and polite conversation with them. He confronted and he exposed as he looked into the eye because of the Father's love that God has placed in him. Matthew chapter 10 verse 37, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Challenging statement which Jesus is making. Because again, if you understand Jesus' prayer, Jesus is saying, Dad, that same connection that we have, that same thing, Dad, you've given me, I want to give to all my disciples all over the world. That same acceptance that I have, I want to give it to them. But Dad, I also just want to say this. And Jesus says to the disciples, look, I also just want to say this to you. Your loyalty concerning me, what I expect you to do comes down to this. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And this, Jesus said, guys, it's not that Jesus was saying that you should hate your mother or your father. All that Jesus is saying, look here, concerning your priorities and me, where's your priorities? What is the position that I have within your heart? John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. Scripture teaches, a new commandment I give to you, says Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our discipleship is related to our relationship with Christ. Really important principle. Bad relationship with Christ. Bad discipleship. It's as simple as that. Secondly, Jesus said, follow me. Jesus never said, follow a system, a project, a ministry, or a person. So if you go back to the beginning, the Pharisees were following a system. They were following a church. They were never following Jesus. You never follow ministry. You follow Christ. And that is why I'm saying in these last days, so many people building ministries out of the flesh, not sure if they're following Christ. They must make sure, are we following Christ? What are we following here? And then disciple people with the same love Jesus would have loved them. We're talking about God's motivation for doing the things what He did. What's motivating you doing what you're doing now? Now, this love motivation can only come from the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You don't have that type of love in you. You don't. If you think you do, you're deceived. You can't. Let's just read scripture. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the love. The love that I'm talking about here is agape. It's only God that has it. It's not affection, the affection that I feel for my wife or my children. It's a much deeper love. What motivated Jesus to do what He did? It was the Father's love. What motivated Jesus in saying to the Pharisees what He said to them? It was the Father's love. What motivated Jesus in telling people, look here, it's either your parents or me, it's either your sons or daughters. What motivated Jesus in saying that? The Father's love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. It's a compelling love. The love of Christ compels us. It compels us to preach the gospel. It compels us to confront people. The love of Christ compels us to challenge people. The love of Christ compels us to look people in the eye and to tell them, where's Jesus in your life now? This love, that love, keeps our motivation pure. And it's a good place to start. Now I understand in John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17, why Jesus had to ask Simon 3 times, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, where's your heart's motivation? Are you building a ministry out of the flesh? Peter, I see you went back to fishing. What about me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? And then Peter started crying. Because Peter knew he never had that motivation what Jesus had. Then Peter says, God, you know, he said to him again, the last script, the last part. He said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You can only tend and feed if that love motivation is right. So Peter was grieved. Peter said, God, you know all things. God, you know all things. You know, we say we love people, but we don't even know what their needs are. I was just reminded this week of this. I was sitting in, and it's a challenging time right now in ministry, and so there's lots of things that we need to pray through. It's just spiritual stuff that God is just shifting. And I was praying, and I said, God, there's something that you need to do within my heart to settle in. And I was praying for my wife, you know. And then God just dropped it in me. Now, I don't know. One of those times where God just had a really, in my experience, a clear-cut conversation where God just said, look, you're sleeping next to your wife. You're cuddling her. You hold her. You tell your wife that you love her. But do you know what your wife's needs are? Couldn't answer. Does it mean that I don't love her? Does it mean that I don't love her? You know, as I see my daughter, sometimes she gets frustrated with me. And it's not that I'm not playing with her, that I'm not walking with her, but I look in the eye and then I see I'm not meeting her needs. I'm not projecting the Father's love. And I don't have it inside of me, but I must trust God. And from my best, I try my best. But it's so easy to tell people that you love them, but you don't know what their needs are. We get religious about it because it's something beautiful to say. The right motivation. Jesus must be the focus of our affection before he becomes the focus of our commitment. There's so many committed believers doing things in the name of Jesus, but the affection and the love of Christ, it's missing in their lives. It's a sacrificial commitment, people. It's a burning motivation. It's going to cost you. It's a challenge that I'm holding before you because it's something that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get right. Because that which Jesus asked the Pharisees just rings in my heart. Are you gathering with me? Or are you scattering? And so it's something that we're going to preach on Sunday morning, but it's something called convergence. Pastor Fred also preached about it. When I was planning this message, he was preaching that message, and I listened to it. But there's five areas that we're going to need to grow in. First of all of us, in kingdom, ministry, as it stands now, it doesn't matter if you're full-time and if you're outside of a full-time ministry, you're going to need to understand how God feels about you. We must get rid of the orphan spirit, and you're going to have to know how God feels, how he accepted you. Secondly, you must preach then from that confidence. And secondly, we must honor people. We must start honoring people. We must start thinking highly of other people than ourselves, more highly than ourselves. Because that will give you the ability to see the Holy Spirit on people's lives. I've seen it in so many marriages. Husbands that cannot see the anointing on their wives' lives. Wives that cannot see the anointing on their husband's life. I've seen it in so many small groups. People not recognizing the anointing on each other's lives because they don't esteem the one higher. Thirdly, in gender, we're going to have to get this thing right. Before God, we are equal. In function, we have different functions. So the husband is the head of the home. But when we stand before God, we equal. Because God created them male and female. Huge mind shift that needs to happen. And then to the ladies that's going to get married, I just want to tell you this. I'm not giving you licenses to run, but now listen very carefully. Before you're married, you follow Christ. When you get married, you follow your husband as he follows Christ. Now you better make peace with that. The problem is when your husband doesn't follow Christ. There's where the problem comes. But you follow your husband then as he follows Christ. And husbands, the young guys getting married, you better start reading how Jesus feels about his church. And then treat your wife the same way. This is serious stuff, people. We need to understand how we need to see each other and how we need to feel about each other. The third thing, and it gets more difficult, then we're going to have to esteem each other's cultures. Woo! More high. You're going to have more respect to other people's cultures. Because God is the God of culture. He created cultures. We can't sit in church circles anymore where people think my culture is superior to other cultures. It's wrong. We can't sit in church circles where women are not respected. It's wrong. We can't sit in church circles anymore where I don't think more highly than my brother here next to me. I don't have respect to him. That is wrong. And then it gets more difficult. Then, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 says that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We need to respect each and everybody's gifting. I was just using them as an example Thursday. Lehome would always say, look here, we need to get with new people. We need to connect with new people. Oh, I can't stand it that we're always connecting with each other. Where's the new people? And then Chris will say, you know, but we must walk a road with people. And we must strategize. And we must have a plan. And then Tinas would always be the pastor. You know, but we must cuddle the people. We must help them. And all that they are doing, they're having a big fight. It's actually just a big fight in a beautiful way. Round table, nice cup of tea. We're having a fight. Because we're not in unity. We don't respect each other's gifting. We don't respect what God is doing through the other person. And it's just bad. And then I will come and I will fight with them also. But guys, we must remember the bigger picture. And it's just as bad when I do that. Because somebody needs to say, look here guys, we need to settle down here. What is God saying through each and every one of us here? So that is why when I start talking to people about ministry and I see it's about them, I walk away. I don't bother talking to them anymore. Because things will not be settled there. God must settle. Are you with me? Especially if it's people that's not in covenant with me. That doesn't understand covenant. But then it gets more difficult. Look, guys, just to explain this to you. The world's in a crisis at this moment. There's so many people that they see things happen, they never thought it was going to happen. Let's just be honest about that. So now how are you going to solve this? Oprah Winfrey's not going to solve it, nor Dr. Phil. Barack Obama, he's not going to solve it. He's not. Not one of them is going to solve it. Not Mandela, as blessed as the old man is. The church in unity is the solution to bringing God's glory on this earth. Now, I can tell you that if we're not in unity, and we don't understand why we and what we need to do, curtains. That is why Jesus is saying, are you gathering with me or are you scattering? Wat is jullie story? You have a problem, I'm healing a man. You can't see that I'm healing a man. But you want to fight about me, about my anointing. I am the Christ. I am pastor, apostle, prophet, teacher. I'm all the five. And I'm going to give that gift to the church. As in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. I'm going to give those gifts to the church. You have a problem with that. You expect me to work with you. I'll go to the Gentiles because you Jews, you don't want to listen to what I'm saying. And then the biggie. We're going to have an understanding of authority. A healthy understanding of church authority. Huge problem. Huge, huge, huge problem. Have you seen the charismatic churches? They're the churches that split the most. Pinksterkerk, hulle split net so. You know why? Want hulle sit met 'n klomp mense wat net wil maak wat hulle wil. There's a lot of people just want to do what they want to do. You don't see, you have to, just excuse me what I'm going to say, and I'm talking about other denominations. So they never split. Why? They have a healthy understanding of authority. They never split. Once or twice. But it's charismatic chaos. Charismatic chaos. Because the Holy Spirit blows where it wishes. So I can do whatever I want. Because the Holy Spirit blows as it wishes. People can't figure this out. Unless we come to that place where we understand we must be unified. Walking this way. And people talk about unity in Vista as if it is a fashion. I have respect for people that want to work towards unity. You know, but I can't stand it when I sit with people and I want to talk. When I start asking all the uncomfortable questions that people want to tell me, I'm uptight. If you can't look me in the eye, see the anointing in my life, the way I respect you, and see the anointing in my life, and we can't talk about why God has brought us together and why we need to do a thing together, then I don't want to talk to you. It's as simple as that. It's the same I'm doing what Jesus did. And I always bounce with people. I say, tell me, am I wrong? Am I too harsh? Am I jumping the gun? Is there something wrong with me? Pray with me about this. It's like in every good marriage. You can't jump in bed with people if you're not willing to talk to them and lay your life down for them. Then don't get married. Because then it will be like every in other good divorce. Everybody goes their separate ways. And there's always people that get hurt. That is how serious I feel about this. And so when God tells me, I can say I love my wife, but I don't know what my needs are, then there's something that God wants to settle within my heart. Because I need the Father's love to understand what God is doing now. And for so many people, when I talk to them about that, and when I preach about that, for them it's a problem. What am I fighting about now? I'm fighting about obedience to the Holy Spirit. That is what I'm fighting about. That's my fight with most people at this moment in time. I'm fighting with people about obedience. What did God say you must do? Now, if God said you must do that, why are you not doing this? If God is showing me in my heart that there's something wrong within my heart, I can't see my wife, why must I run away from it? Why can't I be honest like I've been honest with her? And I tell her, look here, my wife, this is what God told me. It's scary, but I want to tell you. It's in my heart. It's scary. You know that I do love you. But sometimes, and I ask her also, now, what are my needs? And she thought a bit, and she told me what my needs are. She was right. So I said, gosh, Now, how did I miss this? How did I miss this? But she also said, look, I'm just struggling just to meet your needs. But I'm there. I'm wanting to do it. And there's a lot of people, they don't want to come to that place of honesty in understanding that healthy relationship, that healthy understanding of authority, that healthy understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And he's busy doing. They're missing the point. And so I must talk to people about why they can't come to this thing or why they can't do this thing, because they have other things to do. All I want to know is, what did God say? If you must do it, then do it. That's what I'm fighting about. I'm not fighting, you know, to get things done. All I want to know is, what is God saying to you at this time? I want to drop you with this question this evening. Would you flight it, please? Will you make decisions to do for other people what Jesus would do for them if he was in your place? I'm not wanting to condemn people. I don't want you to leave. Okay, I say, all I want you to experience is the Father's love this evening. I want you to experience the Father's love, because from that place, we can start working and asking God to help us. I was telling the people in Sirius this morning about how many, are so many, you know, teenagers and young people, they just think they know it all. You know, it's like a scary, mystical presence that when a boy turns 10, 11, or 13, or a girl, then there's this voice that's echoing,
everybody else is stupid, stupid, stupid. Don't listen to them, them. You must know it all. Tell them off, or chuck them off.
And then I have to talk with them, you know. I'm looking, you're only 30 now. I know that you think you're very clever. But I've got news for you. And then. You know, and just people rebelling to God's voice. You know, I actually speak with them. They tell me, no, God said I must do this. Now, why don't you do this? No, because, you know, I can trust. People, I'm fighting about a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That is what I'm fighting about. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's working in other people's lives. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's working in your wife's life. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's working in your husband's life. A sensitivity to the way the Holy Spirit is working now, where you are now. A sensitivity and how God works through, listen very carefully now, authority figures. Because they're not only authority figures in church, they're also authority figures. You have a boss. See what God is doing in his life. Honor what God is doing there. In him and through him. God prospered Pharaoh because God wanted to prosper Pharaoh. It's as simple as that. Cyrus was never, 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 never a child of God, but he released the Israelites to go build the temple again. God will choose whom he wants, whenever he wants, for his glory. Are we willing to see that? What Jesus is saying. Oh, I love the fact that God is just cleansing his church. You know, you can lose a loved one in a blink of an eye. In a blink of an eye, things happen and you just lose them forever. I'm talking about the Father's love. I'm talking about what motivated Jesus to do what he did. What's motivating you? Can we stand? Can we come? All I want to do this evening, all I want to do this evening is to bring us back to the place of the Father's love. That's a good place to start. Sunday morning, I'll be talking more about the glory, and I'll be talking about more a healthy self-respect. I'll be talking more about having respect for one another. I'll be talking more about having respect for your wife, and husbands, and wives for their husbands. I'll be talking more about the different cultures. And we will talk about that more on Sunday morning. And just see how God's going to do this. What do we need to do? What do we need to ask God? God, how are you going to do this? I've been in so many interesting debates and talks, you know. Like I've said, Carlin and Auntie Jenny, they're not here, but Carlin said, you know, she doesn't think God is in church when people do circle dance. You ever see Pungster Tannis? They dance in circles. So Carlin said, no, I don't think God's in that. You know how the Pentecostal people dance? They dance differently than the charismatic people. You know what I'm talking about now? How Pentecostal people dance, you know? And if you go to where my friend, that brother in Texas, where they do the blues and stuff differently. But now, you know, Carlin said there to Tani Jenny, look here, I don't think the way the Pentecostal do the things the Holy Spirit does. So Tani Jenny says, ask her, now the way you Hillsong Billy's jump up and down with your skinny jeans and your mohawk, do you think God's there? And so Carlin couldn't answer. The difference of culture, difference of respect. Do you see God there? You don't. God's everywhere. And when are we going to start talking about the people that sing with the hymnals, the hymn books? Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. Then we think, no, God can't be there because there's no drummer. There's no bassist. There's no guitarist. So God can't be there. No, 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 no. Guys, I'm talking about a shift that God wants us to make. When we go into the villages of Africa and we sit in those huts and we talk to people and they start talking about God. And if you go to India, like our teams have gone to India, and people have church under a tree. They don't have musicians. They only clap hands and then they sing. The same things over and over again. Then you start sitting there, now can God be here? We must get off our arrogance chairs. We think Christ and the whole gospel revolves around us and what God must do for us and how He feels about us and what is happening in my life. And we must get off those arrogant chairs. We must start seeing that the whole earth is full of God's glory. God can work through any person. And I want to tell these ladies standing here, I want to tell you, God will work through you. He will work in you. Hy sal met julle vuur wat hier staan, hy sal julle gebruik. Want dis sy hart. En enige iemand wat julle enigiets anders vertel, is dwaas, dik, dom en 'n strand. En jy moet liefs loop. That is where I am now. People being disobedient, looking down at people and being disrespectful to other people. I hate that. I hate it. And if I catch one person being disrespectful to somebody in this congregation, I'm going to give him an ultimatum. I'm going to tell him, you're either going to pray to God that He give you the Father's love, or you leave this place. That you can do your own thing out there. But here, we will respect what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We're going to respect it. We're going to pray for it. We're going to spend time on it. And so that is why I'm fine. People that's offended and they don't want to change. They have Jesus in them. They have the Holy Spirit in them. You know, it's like the rugby thing again. I just heard a beautiful example again. So many people, colored people, still screaming for the All Blacks. Why? I have the Holy Spirit in me now. The Holy Spirit convicted me years ago about being a stranger in my own country. So now when poor Giu Aplon and the guys, they run in Cape Town, then I want to boo them. Because I'm now offended about apartheid and everything. But I have the Holy Spirit. Now, there's so many Christians that are so offended, they don't want to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling them. Repent, get off your arrogance, tell the people that you're sorry, say that you did wrong, and move on. But they don't want to move on. Now, I'm going to start asking people like that to leave. because they're blocking the Holy Spirit. They want to sit with us and chat with us and worship with us, but their heart's not yet. It's long gone, stuck at a place. And they must make a decision. Do they want to move on? We can't go around blaming other people. I just feel it's wrong, people. That is where the Holy Spirit is with me now. I can't stay with my wife. I don't know what her needs, but I want to tell her that I love her. Coochie coo, coochie ah. But I never meet her needs. It's an exercise in futility. Because one day, she will sit across the table, and then she will look me in the eye, and then she will tell me, you know what? You never knew me. You tell me that you love me. You're here for the children. The money's there. You take us to school. You take us on holidays. But you know what? You don't know me. Now, I have a suspicion God is starting to ask people that, do you know me? Do you know what motivated me to do what I did? I have a suspicion God is starting to ask people that all around the world. Because Christ be glorified in us. So I'll get off my arrogance chair and I'll tell my wife, I failed you miserably. But we can talk about it. Do you really know your mother? I mean, like, really. Not the picture that you had of her since you were born, she's mom. Do you really know your dad? His passion, his heart. I'm not talking about his work. I'm not talking about your mom's job or how she got hurt and her hurts. Do you really know her? Do you really want to know Jesus in an intimate way? I want to pray for a release over the church. That is my heart. Father, I pray that you will release that spirit that draws us to intimacy with you. But God, from our side, I want us to come to that place where we climb off our arrogance chairs. God, that we repent and we come back to that place of our first love. God, we walk with you. We think we walk with you. We talk about you. We sing about you. But we don't know you. It's problematic, Lord. Oh, Father, we are in that place where we really want to move. And God, my heart's desire is that you will release it within your church, the Father's love. Release it. It's there all along. But our inability to see it, to touch and to feel it. You said that greater love than no one, and you laid your life down. That's what you said. You did it. This evening, I want to pray for people. If you're struggling to connect with your emotions, I want you to come forward, and I want you just to come. You're struggling to connect emotionally with God. Somebody told you that God is not an emotional God. He is just a being up there. If you struggle to connect with your emotions, I want you to come. I really would like to pray with you. I think it's an important thing that God connect with us emotionally. I think it's something that God wants to do in our life. If you're a husband and you don't know your wife's needs, you just know that you love her and you tell her and you cuddle and you hold her. But you don't really know. You don't really know. I want you to come and I want you. And I just want to pray for you. I'm just trusting that God will do this thing. So come. If you're a person, you can't discern God's voice. You can't discern God's voice. You don't know when God speaks. Is this not God speaking? You're always confused. You never know this is God speaking. Then I want you to come. Because I believe that God wants to settle something within you, within your heart. If you've always struggled to be a team player, you can never be a team player. You can never work together with people. You just want to do your own thing. Then I also want you to come. I really want to pray with you. I really trust in God just to settle with this with you. If there's somebody here, I'm also just sensing that everything that you try to do, it fails miserably. And you always think, why does everything always fail? When I want to do it, then it always fails. It never comes to fruition. I'm sensing that there's people here with depression. You're always depressed. It's a thing within your family. It never stops. It's a never-ending story. And I'm sensing God wants to bring that release here. I'm sensing that there's people always tired. It's a tiring thing just to get up sometimes. Sometimes it goes for weeks on an end and you're just smiling with all your friends. You're just smiling, but you're actually lying. I'm sensing that there's somebody here. Maybe people, you always feel that you're better than other people. And it projects in the way that you speak to them. Father, I pray now. I want you just to come. I'm going to pray for every person here. Just a collective prayer. And then we're going to sing. What song are we going to sing, David?
Missions Flame.
And then there's another thing. There's something else that I'm just sensing. There's an inability in your heart to spread the gospel. I can't preach the gospel. I can't witness. It's like I'm gagged. My mond is toegebind. Ek kan die evangelie verkondig. If there is you, I want you to come. God wants to touch your lips this morning. Ach, this evening. How beautiful would a morning like this be if it's so dark? Father, you come and you touch your children, Lord. And God, my heart, I want you to pray with me for them. We stand collectively in faith, God, that you will release the Father's love within their hearts. You release your love within their hearts. God, you just do it supernaturally. Father, we cannot do it, but you can do it. Take them back to places where they got hurt when they were children. Vat hulle terug na plekke toe, Here, waar hulle seer gekry het. Where they've been hurt so much and they can't get through this. I'm just sensing there's a lady here, you have so much disrespect for your husband, but you think you're right. God is sending out a warning to you this evening. You better do as your husband starts saying. Start repenting. Get in line with God's word. You're out of line, you're out of order. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray just for that release over these precious people. Your love. Let your love come down on them, because you show them how you feel about them. God, everything that they will do will be successful. They will spread the gospel. They will not be scared. They will know their wives' needs. They will know each other's needs, God. You will bring that release, Father, to your children because you love them. And Father, that same glory, can we have that scripture, Wani? John chapter 17. God, that same glory that you've given your son, your son gave to us as disciples, that same love, that quality of love you've given to us. And God, we will use that quality of love to love other people with that quality of love, God. That is what we want to do, Father. We pray for that release, Father, in the name of Jesus. That glory, that we will reflect that glory, Lord. Like the scripture says, arise and shine, for your light has come. We pray that that light will come in us and through us, Father. Every one of us, your church will be a glorious church, Lord. Your church will be a glorious church, God. Oh, Father, thank you for these precious moments where we're just sensing your Holy Spirit. On Thursday, we prayed for people. They always think that they must be used to hand-me-downs. It's just a word that went up. In other words, jy het nog nooit iets van jou eie eerste gekry nie. In ander woorde, jy was nog altyd die een wat die goedjies gekry het. Jy is die tweede kind, so jy kry maar al die hand-me-downs. Jy het nog nooit iets niets gekry nie. You've never received something new. You think God is the God of the second best because you always in your house, you never got something new. You were never spoiled. You just received all those hand-me-downs. Is there any person like this? Then I want you to come. Isn't that in the sermon? John chapter 17. Father, release now. Release that spirit, God. Jy het altyd net tweede beste goedjies gekry. God, it's a season of new beginnings. It's so exciting. We also prayed on Thursday for people that there's just this poverty thing within in your family and you can't break through it. We really wanna break that thing over you. And God must give you wisdom how you're gonna break through the poverty thing. There's a lady here, you think that you're never good enough. Suicide is always on your mind because you think you're not good enough. If that is you, I want you to come forward. Because God wants to touch you. Don't stand there. Come. Come to God. Lord, you release it. Father, like Jesus prayed, I desire that they also whom you gave me, Father, you gave, God, you gave us to Jesus, that we may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Father, you loved each and every one of us before the foundations of the world. You know us by name, God. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. God, thank you that you're in us. That you're declaring that love and that glory to us. It belongs to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that for us, me included, God. We just receive it in Jesus' name.